I want us to have our attention focused in Matthew chapter 22. Keep a hold of that scripture reading, that familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount about the broad way and the narrow way and the many and the few. Hang on to that. Keep that in mind. But let's turn our attention to Matthew chapter 22. I want us to be studying this morning from the parable of the wedding feast, found in verses 1 through 14, with an emphasis on the Lord's conclusion. As he wraps up this parable here in Matthew chapter 22 and at verse 14, he says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." That's how Jesus ends this parable. It's also found at the end of the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew 20 and at verse 16, although there is some disagreement on whether or not that phrase belongs there. It's not found in all of the manuscripts, but it certainly is here. So we're going to be looking at this phrase, this statement from Jesus from this parable of the wedding feast. Jesus made it clear that few would be saved. As we had read for us just a moment ago, that familiar passage from the Sermon on the Mount, that there are few who enter that gate, and there are few who walk that narrow path, that difficult path that leads to life. In Luke's gospel, keep your place here in Matthew 22, but in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, Luke 13, 23 and 24, we read, "Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' He said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" That's our Lord's way of saying that's correct. There are only few who are saved. But what's interesting, coming back to our text here in Matthew chapter 22, is the way that it's worded here. Many are called, but few are chosen. That's worded in a very interesting way. I had a member here ask me about this a few weeks ago. Just exactly what does this mean? That many are called and few are chosen. What does it mean to be called? And what does it mean to be chosen? Who are the called? And who are the chosen? And more importantly, how can you and I make sure that we are called and that we are chosen and that we are saved? So for a few moments, I want us to dig into this verse. I want us to see just exactly what Jesus meant when he said this. And as with any other verse in Scripture, if we're going to understand it in the correct way, we've got to understand the context. So let's spend some time looking at the context of this passage. My clicker's not advancing my slides, so if you could advance, there we go. Let's take a look at the context. The context of the passage goes back all the way to the previous chapter, verses 23 through 27, in which Jesus is questioned, he's challenged about his authority. I believe some of us are familiar with this passage. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He's come in with his triumphal entry, and then he's gone into the temple, and he's turned over the tables, and he's driven out all those who are changing money, all those who are buying and selling there, and the Jewish leaders want to know what right he had to do that. And that's what they're asking him about here. Chapter 21 and verse 23. "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reason among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet.' So they answered Jesus and said, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" When Jesus was asked the question, he put it back on them. John's baptism, where did it come from? Did it come from heaven or did it come from men? And of course, they refused to answer the Lord's question because they didn't follow John's baptism. They didn't believe John was a prophet as others did. They did not submit to his baptism. They didn't want to make themselves look bad before the people, so they refused to answer. Jesus then refused to answer their question. But he didn't leave them alone. He started presenting parables that exposed their rejection of him and their rejection of his kingdom. The first parable was the parable of the two sons. Which one of them did the father's will? Well, the one who actually did what he told them to do. Now, the second parable is the parable of the wicked vine dressers. This parable is interesting to me because it harkens us back to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, there is a story there about the Lord having a parable and it not being able, the workers in the parable not doing what needed to be done with that parable or with that vineyard. And so here in this parable, he is giving a similar thing that a vineyard has been made, it's been leased to people, and when it's time to collect what needs to come from it, they're not going to give the landowner what is his. Instead, they're going to keep it, and the servants that are sent to collect what needs to be collected, they mistreat some of them. When he sends his son, they kill the heir, they kill the son. If you look at verses 45 and 46, now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. So again, here he is. He's exposing them. They are rejecting him. They are rejecting his kingdom, just like they've rejected John the Baptist. So here's a theme here. You're rejecting me. You are rejecting the kingdom. That brings us to the parable of the wedding feast. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And this theme is going to continue in this parable that we're looking at here. Now, the parable of the wedding feast, you look at verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. For those who have come in for this hour, I've made mention that my voice is not doing very well. Well, I'm not faking it. So if you can tolerate the hacking and the coughing, you're well out of the spray zone, so that's a good thing. But if you can tolerate that, stick with me. Let God have your attention. Let's stay in the text. Let's get through this chapter, and we're going to see just what the Lord meant when he said, many are called, but few are chosen. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. In ancient times, people would be invited to celebrate things like a wedding without being given a specific time. Today, when we get a wedding invitation, we open it up, and we're told the place, we're told the date, and we're told the time that we're expected to be there. That wasn't the case in Israel 2,000 years ago. Here's going to be the wedding, and when the time comes, we'll tell you when it's ready. And so that's what's happening here. It's time. Everything has been prepared. The servants are sent out to call those invited to the wedding. But notice, they aren't willing to come. And that's a very important detail here. You need to make note of that. Those who were invited were not willing to come. So the servants are sent out again. The king sends the servants out again, and he's going to reemphasize the fact that everything is ready. Everything has been prepared. You need to come now. Tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. Again, they're not going to show up. They're not going to come. Some of them, in verse 6, got violent about it. Some of them, the rest, seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. This, in verse 6, represents the treatment that was given to the prophets of old by their fathers, and they're carrying on the same actions of their fathers in the way that they're wanting to mistreat John the Baptist and now Jesus. And I would refer you back to verse 46 of the previous chapter. They're wanting to kill him. And he says in this parable, I know you're wanting to kill me. I know if you could get your hands on me, that's exactly what you would want to do. Nonetheless, you've been invited to the wedding feast. You've been invited. So here are some, they refuse to attend. They go so far as being violent and killing the servants who were sent to summon them. So verses 7 and 8, when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Judgment is coming on those who would mistreat the servants in such a way. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Again, the emphasis is on those who were invited, but the king says now they're not worthy. Notice, they were worthy when they were invited. Before it all happened and the king sent out the invitation, they were the ones that were invited. They were worthy. What made them unworthy is rejecting the invitation. That's what made them unworthy to come into the banquet hall and to be a part of that wedding feast. So here's what we're going to do. My son is still getting married, and it's going to be a celebration. Everything's been prepared. The banquet hall is going to be filled. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Notice how often that word invite is showing up in this parable. Invite them to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. So they went out. They were given instructions. You go out and you bring in everyone. You summon in everyone. My son's wedding is going to be celebrated and the banquet hall is going to be filled. You go out, and so they go out and they bring in everyone, and Jesus says, both bad and good. Everyone is brought in. So the wedding hall has been filled with guests. But then the king comes. The king makes his appearance, and he sees what's happening there. But when the king came in to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The king comes in, and there's one who is present who doesn't have on a wedding garment. He's questioned about it. He does not answer. And he is shown the door in a very violent way. They apprehend him, they bind him hand and foot, and they cast him in the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We've studied enough of our Lord's teaching to know this is talking about hell. This is quite an extreme thing to do, isn't it? Well, no more extreme than burning down the city of the people who refused to come to the wedding in the first place. Let's not overextend a parable. The Lord is making a point here, and the point is about the way we respond to the invitation. Here's a person that's cast out this way because he doesn't have on a wedding garment. What is that all about? Well, it depends on which scholar you read, which commentary you look at. There were at least two practices that were prevalent in this part of the world at this time. Either number one, people knew to dress a certain way when they went to a wedding. They knew to wear clean clothes. They knew to wear festive clothes because the way they dressed for the wedding would reflect what was going to happen there, and it would reflect their attitude and their respect towards the ones who were having the wedding. There's another possibility. The other possibility is that the host of the wedding, in this place the king, had the garments available and would give them to the guest as they showed up. Either way, they were expected to dress a certain way. They were expected to appear in a certain way that would respect what was happening there at the occasion, and this one individual didn't. This person was cast out, not because he rejected the invitation. That was verse 2. He was cast out because he did not respond in the appropriate way. That brings us to our Lord's conclusion, for many are called, but few are chosen. So again, understanding what is said in verse 14, we've got to plug it into its context. We've got to understand what's going on, and that takes us all the way back to chapter 21, and people are criticizing Jesus, they're questioning Jesus regarding his authority, whether he's worth listening to, whether he's worth following as one who is ushering in a new kingdom. What does this statement mean? When Jesus concludes, many are called, but few are chosen, what does it mean? How can we understand it? Well, let's take a look at these two words. Let's look at called, and let's look at chosen, and let's put them into the parable and see exactly what Jesus is talking about. The word called is translated from the Greek word kletos. Strong says it means to be invited or appointed. Thayer says it means to be called or invited. Do you remember how many times it was said in the parable about those who were invited? That's what the word called means. So who are the called? The called are those who were invited to the kingdom. Many are called, but few are chosen. The many who are called are those who are invited to come into the kingdom. So hang on to that. We've identified who the called are. They are the ones who are invited to the kingdom. But who are the chosen? The word chosen is translated from their Greek word ekletos, which means to be picked out or chosen. Maybe we would use the word selected. This Greek word is used 22 times in the New Testament. When it's used, it's either translated as chosen or elect. Maybe you can see the word elect in the Greek word here. Chosen or elect. Most of the time it refers to God's people as the elect. Sometimes it's used to refer to the apostles, the elect apostles. Sometimes it's used to refer to angels, the elect angels. But most of the time it refers to you and me. It refers to Christians, to those who are elected or chosen, picked out by God. Many are invited, that is, many are called, many are invited, but out of all those who are called or invited, there are only few who are chosen. There are only few who are selected. There are only few who are picked out. Now, what's interesting is that of these 22 times this word is used, it never tells us how we are chosen. It never tells us how we are elected by God. And we know Calvinists would love to get a hold of this verse and say and use it to prop up their false doctrine that teaches that God has already chosen arbitrarily who's going to be lost and who's going to be saved. That God's looked out over everyone he's ever going to create and bring into this world, and he's just chosen by his own will who's going to be lost and who's going to be saved. And so if you're talking to a Calvinist, the chosen or the elect are those that God has picked out at random, arbitrarily. Has nothing to do with their faith, has nothing to do with their obedience, has nothing to do with their goodness or their wickedness. God has just arbitrarily made this choice. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. So let's address for a moment how it is that we are called and how it is that we are chosen. The Bible teaches very plainly that we are called to salvation through the gospel. John the Baptist and Jesus Christ both preached the gospel of the kingdom. They both came preaching the gospel. It is a gospel that these Jewish leaders rejected. These chief priests and these elders who are questioning Jesus back in chapter 21 and verse 23, they've rejected John the Baptist. That's clear because they don't dare want to touch that question about John with a 10-foot pole. They've rejected John. They're also rejecting Jesus. But Jesus and John both came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that the apostles were commissioned to take this gospel into all the world. And notice what Paul says in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Notice in these verses, we've got the called and we've got the chosen here. So maybe this verse is going to have something to say about our question. Who are the called and who are the chosen? But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we called? We are called, or we are invited. Remember, that's what it means to be called. We are invited through the gospel, not through the Holy Spirit doing a special working upon our hearts. And again, Calvinists would teach that's what's necessary to be saved. You have to receive that special calling from the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. The Bible says that we are called through the gospel. And when we hear the gospel and we respond in belief to the truth, look at verse 13, the very end of verse 13, belief to the truth or belief in the truth, then that is the way that we are chosen by God. We're all called. Everyone is called through the gospel. The apostles were sent out to preach the gospel to all creation. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Fast forward about 30 years, and look at what the apostle Paul has to say. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. In the gospels, Jesus commissioned the apostles, go and preach to every creature. 30 years later, as Paul is writing one of these prison epistles, it has been preached to every creature. So that invitation's gone out. The call has gone out. The invitation has gone out. But notice that the call, the invitation, contains requirements. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's how one becomes chosen. One is called when they hear the gospel. One is chosen when they respond to it in the right way. Notice here in this passage, there are conditions. It starts with that word if. That word if shows up all through the Bible. When it does, it indicates there's a condition to be met. If you continue in the faith. What if we don't? We're not chosen. If you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, what if we are? We're bound hand and foot and thrown out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is how we are chosen. The chosen are those who respond favorably to the gospel call by meeting these conditions. Some people are going to reject the gospel, just like there were some who weren't willing to go to the wedding feast in Matthew 22 and at verse 3. The invitation went out and they said, nope, we're not going. There are some people today who hear the gospel and they say, no, not interested, not going. Guess what? They've been called, but they've made sure they haven't been chosen. There are some who respond to the call, but they don't stick with it. There are some who respond to the call And as Christians, we are obligated to grow and to mature, to allow our hearts and our minds to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are some who say, no, I'm not going to put on the wedding garment. I'm not going to change and become the person that God wants me to be. They're called, but they're not chosen. They're not chosen. They are cast out of that wedding banquet. To be chosen, we must obey the gospel. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We've got to respond in the appropriate way. That is how we are called. After we've done that, we've got to walk worthy of our calling. Have you ever noticed that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1? That we are to take heed that we walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. What happens if we don't? We're not chosen. We're not chosen. Or at the end of the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter lays out the Christian graces. Remember, we are to give all diligence to adding to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if, there's that word again, if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We need to make our call and our election. There's our two words. Many are called, few are chosen, few are elected. We are to make our call and election sure. Listen to me. If Calvinism is right, and God has already decided, and you and I have absolutely no voice in the matter whatsoever, this verse doesn't make any sense whatsoever. How can we make our call and election sure if it's out of our control? Obviously, it's in our control. It's in our control. We do have a responsibility to respond to the gospel in an appropriate way and to stick with it and see it through to the very end. So what does it mean? Many are called, but few are chosen. The called are those who are invited through the gospel, and the gospel goes out to everyone. The chosen are those that God has selected. These are my people. Who does he select? Does he select arbitrarily, at random? No. He selects those who come to him, who respond to that calling in faith and humble obedience, who put on his son in baptism and allow themselves to be changed into the image of Christ. Or to put it another way, they put on the wedding garment. They put on the wedding garment and they're content to be assembled together and to wait for the sun to show up so he can meet his bride and the wedding can take place and the rejoicing can begin. That's exactly what we're doing in the Lord's church today. We're waiting for the sun to come so that that wedding can take place and we can enjoy that wedding banquet together with the Son of God. You are called through the gospel. You are one of the called. You have heard the gospel. Are you one of the chosen? Well, that's up to you. If you'll respond in the appropriate way, don't be like the people up there in verse 2 who were not willing to go. No, if you will respond by obeying the gospel, confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and putting on the Lord in baptism, then that would make you one of the chosen. But you've got to stick with that. You've got to remain faithful to the Lord. You've got to see it through to the very end. You've got to say, yes, clothe me in Christ. I will wear the wedding garment. And we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and change our minds as we read and study His Word. If you're outside of Christ, the invitation is for you. if you have become a Christian, but you become unfaithful, you realize that you've been stubborn about putting on that wedding garment and being the kind of person that Christ wants you to be, then you need to repent. Maybe you're going through something in your life now and you need our prayers and our encouragement. Whatever your spiritual need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.